There's more materials coming in. Today is about introduction, and we'll have opportunity for you to ask some questions, and I would like for you to, in a little while, maybe just give me some ideas of questions that you have about this topic that we might be able to incorporate into the class as we go forward. As I said, it's laid out fairly clearly, although there are opportunities for us to make adjustments along the way. So, why are we calling it sword training? Well, we're calling it sword training for various reasons. One is that so I can do something else with my sword, besides hide it to make sure it stays safe. But because of the biblical imagery of the sword, and the more that I have reflected on that imagery, the more powerful it has become in so many different ways. It is a very, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago or last week, it is a very unlikely illustration or metaphor for God's word. Very unlikely. Particularly when you look at the sword and what the sword was used for in their day, it's a very violent kind of thing. But that helps us, I think, to understand the reality of the spiritual war. That God likens his word to a sword, not for no reason, but for the very specific reason that we are in a war. And if we don't take that seriously, then we will lose that war as a community, as a family, as a church, as a nation, whatever group of people you're talking about. If you don't take that seriously, then you're simply not reading his word very carefully, nor is there much of the Spirit alive and work in your life if you don't recognize the great battle that we are in. So, on a couple of different noteworthy occasions there, the scriptures liken the word of God to a sword, the familiar passage in Ephesians 6 of the armor of God, and then also in Hebrews chapter 4, which we read from last week, talking about the word of God being living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. A vivid picture, and so that underscores the reality of the spiritual war. So, it also underscores the fact, especially as we look at Ephesians 6, not only in the discussion of the armor of God, but as we look through all of Scripture, that the only weapon given, that is the weapon that we can actually take up in our hands, so to speak, is the Word of God. That's the weapon that we're given. And one of the points I was trying to make last week, and I'm not sure how well I did with it, was that has to be the weapon of choice. We have to believe in that weapon. And now even to say weapon, I know it just seems odd, right? That here we are, the people of God, people who follow Jesus, and we're talking about weapons. But in this spiritual sense, it is the weapon that we are given, the one alone, and we need to understand what it is and know how to use it if we hope to allow God's truth. See, I could say it a couple of ways. I could say, if we ever hope to be, quote, successful in the battle, okay? And that would be one biblically accurate way of saying it. However, given the fact that we know that we can't do anything on ourselves, we could say it another way, say, we have to be able to do that if we want the power of God to be worked through what we do and say as his people so as to accomplish more of the building of his kingdom. You can say it either way, but it's the same end result, that he's going to utilize his word, and that's why he gives it to us. And that's what's so important about Ephesians 6 when we're talking about the armor of God. This is God's armor. It's not stuff that we just made up or that we think might work well, but it's what he has constructed, it's what he has provided in order for this to work. And he expects us then to use it. And it has great power. Favorite passages in all of Scripture, when God says, you know, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without nourishing the earth, causing bread to grow and seed and all that kind of thing, so is my word that comes from my mouth. It will not come back to me void. It will not fail to do what I intend for it to do. And that is something this goes part and parcel with our trusting the word, because there are so many times when we see how the word applies in a very particular situation, and this is something we're going to focus on particularly in this class, is applying the word, where we will see how the word actually applies to a situation. We see it very clearly, but we're not sure that it would have our desired effect in the situation. If we apply the word here, what I'm wanting to happen, and I think God wants to happen because I want it to happen, would happen. So we doubt the word. But he doesn't promise that what we want to happen is going to happen as we use the word. He says what he wants to happen is going to happen as we use the word. Now, sometimes it looks counterintuitive, but God, as we know, works in mysterious ways. And he will take our faithfulness and the power of his word, and he will accomplish his purposes, and they will turn out to his glory and our good, even though along the way we may wonder if that's actually going to happen or not. Those passages in Timothy, the one in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that's where Timothy is, or Paul's warning Timothy about these people who believe that they are teachers of the law, but they don't even know what they're talking about. And then he says, we know that the law is good if it is used correctly, which implies that what these false teachers are doing with the law is bad because they're not using it correctly. So it's very important for us not only to grab the sword and to start doing something with it, but to know what to do with it. So to understand really what it means and where it applies, so that its power can be used or can be exerted in a situation as we use it correctly. And that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 then is the more familiar one of talking about the need for rightly dividing the word, right? To be one approved of God who rightly divides or rightly handles the word of God. So all of those things are very important for us. And that's important, too, in knowing that using the word of God correctly is where the power is. Obviously, the power is in the word, but it needs to be used correctly. So it's not just a matter of pounding people with Bible passages necessarily, because the word in various ways also tells us how we should go about applying it. But anyway, doing it correctly is our responsibility. See, God doesn't tell us to do something that's his responsibility. He tells us to do the things that are our responsibility. Now, is it he who's going to work through them? Yes, but they're still our responsibility. Okay, and this idea that the truth is as fine as a razor's edge. I don't know how many times that thought has come to my mind through the years when I've been talking with somebody about a particular passage or a particular biblical truth, maybe that's, you know, a collection of various passages, that you can get off center so easily. You can, with just a little bit of a nuance here or a little bit of a nuance there, take the edge right off. And that's so dangerous because the edge is what's necessary. It needs to be sharp. But for it to be sharp, we need to really know how to get to the edge of the passage. And we'll look at all the different things that are important. But this quote, and I referred to it without quoting it last week, but this quote from somebody who's very adept at sharpening swords, he said, remember, this is in his instructions, he says, remember, you are not sharpening the edge. You are removing metal until the edge is exposed. And sometimes when we're using the word, we focus on the edge. In other words, we've got where we think the edge is supposed to be. And if we can just line up the scripture verses in just the right way, we'll make sure that that edge can be used. But that so often, I mean, I have so many aha moments in my office just studying the word. So many. In a passage that I've read 100 times and been through and probably heard a dozen sermons on it or whatever, and yet as you remove the material, as you do the kinds of things that you need to do in the passage, all of a sudden the edge presents itself and you go, oh, I've had so many times where I have literally just gotten down, face down on the ground in my office because God has shown, suddenly the edge of the word has presented itself. And it cuts. It doesn't mean that it hurts. Sometimes it does. It just means that it gets in. And when the word really gets in, then you give yourself. Because you have no defenses at that point. Lord, you are holy. You are so wise. Just the gift that understanding is, that deceit. Anyway, so we don't assume where the edge is when we go to the word. We just start working on it as we know is right to work on it. And as we do that, the edge will present itself. But that takes time. And it takes intentionality. Okay? It's not enough to just say, well, I heard someone say once that this means... it might be true, but that's not where you're going to really find the benefit of engagement with God's word. You've got to engage it. And that leads to item F there. The difference between contradictory and complementary understandings or interpretations of Scripture. It's often said, you know, if you line up 10 pastors and give them all the same text, you'll get 10 different sermons. And that's true. And that's good. But sometimes that implies that two of those sermons could be contradictory. But that's not true. Not if they're both true to the text. They can both be true to the text and not be identical. But if they're both true to the text, they'll at least be complementary. In other words, one might focus a little bit more on this particular aspect of the passage, and the other might focus a little bit more on that particular aspect. Each of those has its own edge, okay? But they complement each other. They don't contradict each other. And that's important. That's important for lots of reasons. One of them is because it underscores the multifaceted nature of God's word. As you know, you can go to the same text many different times, and suddenly you go back to that text and boom, you see something that you didn't see before. And in large part, sometimes that's because you're now in a situation that you weren't in before. And he has been able to lead you to the point where now you see this aspect of the passage and you feel the edge of the passage in this way. But those, the way that you understood it before and the way that you understand it now are not necessarily contradictory. Could be that you had a misunderstanding before and now you have a true understanding, but it doesn't have to be that way. It could be that you saw one aspect of the text before and now suddenly you see another aspect of the text, and that's important to remember. So it's not just what we think it says, right? Just because I or anybody else thinks it says something doesn't mean that it does. So this idea that you line up 10 different pastors, you get 10 different sermons, that's true, but that's not as if to say that whatever the pastor wants to throw into that message or into that passage is just fine or is accurate. It's not necessarily. Might be, but it's not necessarily. So the work that we have is to get into the passage and check it out for ourselves and verify what is true about this passage and what isn't true about this passage. And that's what the Bereans did, right? They continued each day to compare what Paul was teaching to the Word of God, to the Old Testament Scriptures. Is what he's saying right or not? This is the standard. Let's go back here. Let's work on it in here and confirm or deny that. And we have to do the same thing. Every single one of us has to be a biblical scholar. Sorry, that's just the way it has to be. Now, some of us may go to school for it. God might call us to teach in that. What I'm saying is that when you get to the end of your life, it's not like you can say, yeah, but so-and-so said, and so-and-so said, and so-and-so said. Each of us, and God promises that he will give us understanding as we give ourselves to his word, each of us is going to have to answer for our own actions, and our own actions will be driven by our understanding of his word. So we each have the responsibility to engage his word and to do so in a way that is most likely to help us understand the truth of it. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to do it alone. obviously we utilize teachers and we utilize resources and all that kind of thing. I'm just saying that when we get to the end, we can't point at somebody else. No. What about you? My spirit lives in you. You had my word. I promised I would speak through my word. You had all these other resources. We can't just say somebody with lots of letters behind his name said it was okay. That's not going to work. Now, the other thing that I wanted to say last week and didn't, I so often do this, you know, I get home, I go, oh, I wish I had, was that I did say that this sword, this Roman gladius, is the sword, you know, that they say conquered the world because this was in the hands of the Roman soldiers when they did that. And without that sword, they wouldn't have conquered the world. I mean, can you imagine a whole group of Roman soldiers out there with a shield and nothing in their right hand? You know, I mean, they're not going to get very far. They had to use the sword. And if we look back on Christian history, that is the history of the Christian church and of God's people, that's always the way the church took territory too. The church never took an inch of ground, that is, hearts of people, that wasn't some aspect of the utilization of the sword of the Word of God. Now, it might have been combined with other things, but that was at the center. Okay? So we can't expect that we're going to be able to build the church on anything less than that. Maybe other things augmenting that, right? Programs and that kind of thing, but those programs and those efforts, they have to have at their center and focus the truths of the Word of God, because those are the things that are going to get inside and make a difference. So we can make people like us by doing a lot of nice stuff, right? But how do we make people, or not make people, but lead them to love God? That's a miracle for people to begin to love God. And that miracle only takes place through the power of His Word and Spirit as those are used in conjunction. Okay. And it seems to me that it's time for a renewed offensive on the part of the church in terms of its going back to sharpening the edge and utilizing the sword, the Word of God, in every situation that God leads the church into. Because if what we said a moment ago is true, that every square inch of territory that the church has ever won for God was won by the Word, then how was territory lost? How did the church, the influence of the church, or the size of the church, or the health of the church anywhere ever lose ground? It was always because they left the sword behind, or decided that they didn't need it anymore, or that we can just go on and not have that be the driving force, the focus of this life, of this ministry, okay? And we need to do that again. So obviously, at least I think it's pretty obvious that in our own culture, the influence of the church has diminished dramatically over the last several decades. I think that that's essentially the reason, and that if we as a church get back to that, we will see a changing of the tide. And that leads to that final point there, that there are none on the sidelines, right? This is work that all of us need to do at one level or another. Now, this, the rest of this is going to go very quickly because I don't have so many editorial comments to make about it. But the other reason for going with this idea of sword training is because it helps us to structure the class in a way that I think will be very helpful for us, right? So the first section of the class then, 3A, is going to be getting to know your weapon. So the nature and history of the Word of God, right? You want to know the nature and history of it in order that you can have confidence in that sword. You need to be confident that it is able to do what you're going to walk out on the battlefield and trust that it's going to do. How are we going to do that? Well, actually, I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks, but my son Jacob, it's funny, the other day, you know, he got his date to report for the Air Force to Minot, and that his date is May 17th. Wow, May 17th. But he said, as we were driving, he said, you know, I was thinking that since I you know, don't have to be there till May, that I wouldn't mind maybe teaching some kind of class or something. I said, no, well, what are you interested in doing? He said, well, I've been thinking a lot about the development of the Bible, the manuscripts that we have, the differences between them, how we understand that, and that people don't really understand that, and if they understood that better, they'd have greater confidence in the Word and understand the power of the Word and all those kinds of things, and then be able to have better discernment between English translations, because we would see sort of the history of the English Bible and being... I said, oh, well, that sounds like weeks 2 and 3 of my class, and I'm going to be gone. So he said, oh, all right, well, so he talked to the elders, and that seemed good. So the revelation, what is revelation? The inspiration of the Word, the history of the English translations of the Bible, and the documents that they come from. You know, we hear that there's differences in them. Oh, boy, that causes a stir, right? I mean, differences. So we can't trust what the Word says? Well, you can. But you know, we believe that the original is inspired, right? We don't necessarily believe that every translation of the Word is equally inspired, meaning that we don't believe that every translation of the Word is equally accurate. Some translations of the Word are more accurate than others. Not long ago, I saw a passage quoted. The passage was about from Romans 8 about God. In the NIV, it says, "Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed." But this translation said, "Because God knew who would believe in Him, He chose them." Well, wait a minute. That's not what it says. That's not accurate. But it's coming from a particular agenda that this area of the church has, and so they made their translation. See, that's the dangerous part about getting away from a more literal translation, is the particular bent of the people who are translating it begins to come through. And then you no longer have the fine edge because you no longer have the original. See, that's a dangerous kind of thing. So anyway, we're going to talk about that. We'll talk about the different kinds of literary genres. There's different kinds of scripture, right? There's stories, there's psalms, there's proverbs, there's all kinds of different things. How do we understand them? A redemptive historical understanding of God's Word. So then we get into part two. We're going to be sharpening the weapon. So we're going to talk about the accumulation of raw data about the Word. We're talking about the spiritual context, these other contexts of rightly interpreting the Word, okay? What they are, how to use them, when they apply. And then the big payoff for us is going to be the last section where we're going to figure out how to use it. So we're going to go through with passages, and we're going to ask ourselves first, well, what does it say? That's the best question to start with. What does it say? And we got to kind of organize the passage and say, well, it sort of says this, and then it says that. Well, I can't forget this part over here, so what is he really saying? Okay, what does it say? And then we'll ask, well, what did it mean? And that will bring in some other things that we're going to have to think about. Well, in other words, what did it really mean when this writer wrote it to those people? Because it might mean something different if we were just not asking ourselves that question. We might think it means something different. So what did it mean? Okay. Then only when we've asked that question can we say, okay, well then what does it mean? What does it mean for us today? And then after we've asked that question, we can ask where, when, and how does it apply? Okay. What kinds of situations does this particular biblical truth apply in, and which doesn't it? One of the things that some people have run across recently is this idea, you know, that we sent the kids to Summit, and one of the ideas they came back with, which is a good idea, is that you can't just grab any old text and claim it for yourself. And for some people, that's a shock. What do you mean I just can't claim any old text? And one of them that comes up is, one of them that comes up in discussion is Jeremiah 29:11. And we've talked about this passage before, you know, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And 90% of the cards for graduation have that verse on them, the Christian ones at least, and it's a great thought. But if you look at the passage, if you look at the context of where that's given, there's a whole lot more going on there. So we just can't pull it out and say, here's my sword, I'm going to give great encouragement to somebody. Maybe. Maybe not. It might apply depending on the situation. It might not apply depending on the situation. So how do we know where the word applies and where the word doesn't apply? It's not rocket science, but it requires us to ask some questions, okay? So that by the time we get to the end of that, we will be quite confident, number one, in our weapon, right? Quite confident in the fact that we are we have it sharpened, and then quite confident also in the fact that we are able to discern both what this text says to us today and where it applies today, so that we can then apply it, right? Some of the material that we're going to be going through, we've gone through before in the biblical interpretation class, but this is going to be expanded and more fully developed, and we'll focus a lot more time on the application part at the end. Questions or thoughts or aspects of biblical interpretation or questions that you've had along the way that you said, boy, I sure hope if we talk about anything in this class, we talk about, yeah. I think anytime you get into the word more deeply like that, there are going to be more aha moments. If there aren't, I think there's just, you've got incredible biblical understanding if there aren't those kind of aha moments along the way. And I think God likes it that way. He likes to surprise us, and he likes to see us work for it. So yeah, I think so. And one of the other things that you see as you go through, and we've done this through the years, you know, if you just work your way through a book, undoubtedly you're going to hit verses that you go, boy, well, now that I see it in its context, that doesn't mean what I used to think it meant, right? So we'll have those things happening. But yeah, I think we'll undoubtedly also at least have the thought as we go through it that, wow, you know, the church really isn't living that out very well. What would it mean if the church did live that out? What might be unleashed through God's word? All right, well, as questions come up along the way, please feel free to ask them or even just email them or something like that so that they can be incorporated. Again, like always, our goal is understanding, right? And we trust that God will give it, but we don't always know. I don't always know what those questions are in your mind, so it's good to know them so we can address them. All right, let's close. Lord, we want to be your people, and we long for a dynamic relationship with your word that makes us living and active just like your word is living and active. And we just pray that you would continue, O Lord, to bring that about. Build on the ways that you've already built us, and help us, Lord, to go deeper into an understanding of you and your word and of your desires. In your name we pray. Amen.